1 Timothy chapter 5, yet. We're at the end of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. So if you want to open your Bibles there with me, we will see things that we've already seen and hopefully understand some things that maybe will help us as we go forward. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are down in the latter portion, as I said, that has to do with the elders. We've talked about, of course, we talked about taking care of the widows, and we've gone through that at length. We know that we need to take care of them. We know the instructions that the Scripture gives us about that. And then we began talking about the idea of care of elders, and not in the sense of them being older people in this case, but those who have a position of elder within the church. That's very clear in the passage when we get to this part, that there's a distinction here between just the elder men in the church who are spoken of in the first part of the chapter, and now towards the end we have elders in the other sense, as pastors, as elders, as bishops in the church. And we looked over this situation, this first part of this double-edged sword last week. We talked about how we need to take care of the pastor, and of course we brought out the fact that a church can pay a pastor or not pay a pastor, and the pastor can have a salary or not have a salary. I'm not going to tell any church what to do. I believe churches should be autonomous under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, under the headship of Jesus Christ, and then under the under-shepherding of the pastor, whoever has been placed there in that church, and people can do it however they want to. But we saw some principles, didn't we, about the ox not being muzzled as he's doing his work of trampling out the corn and getting the sifting the corn out from the chaff, and how, you know, he should be eating of what he's doing. That just makes perfect sense. And in most cases, we see that in these days and throughout history, that pastors have been also entitled to, as Paul does make clear, even though he didn't always practice it that way, but he made it clear that he had the right to have a salary and be paid and taken care of. But he said, sometimes I didn't, for certain reasons of things that were going on, to make sure that people didn't get the wrong idea. And we do want to make sure that, of course, that people don't get the wrong idea. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on today. But we saw that the pastor normally then should be taken care of. The laborer is worthy of his hire. If he doesn't do his job, then I suppose then he's not really worthy of the double honor, is he? So that's what the Bible tells us here, that the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. And the ruling we talked about, of course, being primarily in sustaining, protecting, and promulgating, if you will, the position of the church, which should be what the Bible says. That should be our position in everything. All right, so we see that he had financial needs, and the church should take care of that, if that's their understanding. His fellowship needs, of course, pastors are people. Now, let me just touch on something real briefly about that. Pastor's in a very weird situation when it comes to fellowship, right? Pastors, I think, and I've been counseled this way, and I've heard people disagree with it, but pastors, in my opinion, have to be a little careful about their fellowship, all right? Now, there are certain ones of you that I like more than I like others. There's just no question about that. It's just going to be that way. Some of you are just more likable than others. And you know, no, I don't mean that at all. I'm joking with you. But those kinds of connections, of course, between human beings are variable. You know, some people, you know, you have friends. You have people that you like more than you like other people. Doesn't mean you necessarily hate the other people. But you might like this one better than you like that one. It's perfectly normal and perfectly acceptable in almost any situation. A pastor could cause problems, though, in a church setting if he gets too close to certain people in the church. I've seen it happen. This is what I believe, all right? I'm not giving you necessarily a scripture verse on this today. I'm just telling you in practical terms that I don't believe in a pastor being completely aloof and not approachable. That doesn't seem to fit to me with what the Bible, teaches about pastors. But at the same time, to maybe establish a real close fellowship or friendship with someone in the church, could cause some friction, could cause some jealousy, could cause some division in the church. So it's something that all of us should keep in mind and be aware of. That doesn't mean it doesn't mean you can't help the pastor out. It doesn't mean you can't have the pastor over for dinner. Really doesn't mean that at all, okay? I just want you to know. It does not mean that you cannot feed the pastor, okay? Don't take it that way. But if the pastor says, you know, we've hung out a little bit this month, maybe we should kind of pull back a little bit, you know, understand that maybe he's looking at it from that point of view. It could happen. It may never happen. I want to be everybody's friend, and we're a small church at this point. And so it'd be pretty easy right now to just, let's see, I'll get my calendar out and we'll start scheduling nights for me to come to your house. It would be easy enough without leaving anybody behind in this setting. But as the church grows, that becomes a little more complicated. Well, he spends all his time over at so-and-so's house. You know. Again, whether that person's right in judging that way or not, just kind of beside the point, you know. It can happen. It can cause a friction. So I, as a pastor, try to be careful with that. And if it feels like that I'm being aloof or unapproachable, let me know about that too. Say, hey, you know, you're kind of pulling back from us or something like that. Talk to me about it. That's fine. We can discuss it. It could be that I've pulled back too far and become a little too unfriendly. And that's not right either. That's obviously not one of the characteristics that we find in 1 Timothy 3. One of the requirements is that an elder be hospitable, all right? So you must be friendly. You must, you know, have this aspect to it. So there's a balance going on. Just so you understand that sometimes it gets a little complicated, but we can work through it. We can work through those things if we'll be gracious one towards another about it. And then the fluctuating needs, we talked about Timothy, of course, with his stomach problem, and he wouldn't normally be drinking, but Paul says there's a thing here, there's a reason here for you to use the wine medicinally. And so as you take care of the pastor, you keep an eye on how he's doing physically, mentally, emotionally, those kinds of things as well as spiritually, which is what we're getting into more in the second half of the double-edged sword. And then the faithfulness needs, and that's kind of a transition for us today, too, about the fact that you need to be faithful to your pastor up to a certain point, up to the point where it becomes sort of cult-like, and then we don't want that, do we? We'll talk a lot more about that. But until it gets to that point, be faithful to your pastor, certainly. Someone comes talking to you about your pastor, you know. You don't listen, and that's what the Bible tells us, isn't it? And beginning in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Then them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So we're going to come from this passage talking about the pastor, the elder, and the situation within the church and instructions about that, into chapter 6. I don't expect to get into chapter 6 this morning, but when we do, you're going to see, I find an interesting transition here from this particular servant of the Lord, and then we're going to get into specifics about the concept of servants and masters as we get into chapter 6. And as we read, of course, in Matthew chapter 24 in our Bible reading this morning, we read about the idea that Jesus put forth concerning the servant that the servant needs to be aware of what's going on. And there was a lot of teaching there about servanthood, and we'll get back into that probably next week. But I find that to be a neat transition here between these thoughts, the Apostle Paul being a very good writer, of course, and the Holy Spirit being an even better one. So we find here the servant of the Lord in the sense of being the pastor. And we find that there is a situation where we're faithful to him. We don't listen to gossip about him and all those things. But there comes a point where something must be said. We need to care not only for his financial and fellowship needs and his fluctuating needs and his faithfulness needs, but also we need to care for his failure needs. This gets super complicated. All right, this is the other part that I don't like to have to talk about. I don't like to have to talk about you should pay me a salary. I don't like to even discuss that, but we got to that. And now we're into the part where a pastor could fail. What did he say? Don't listen against an elder. Receive not an accusation. But he didn't stop. He said, except it's before two or three witnesses. So there is a case where you do listen to an accusation against an elder. You need to, first of all, understand the battle. You need to understand what we're into here. Look at 2 Timothy, just a page ahead there for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. More instructions here to Timothy from Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he's going to tell him why he needs to be strong. "And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." He's telling him, Timothy, this is not something to be playing around with. This is not just a game. This is not just a job. All right? When people are brought into this position of elder within the church, pastor within the church, whichever word you want to use, there are some serious matters that have to be considered. And I believe we're going to see today that the pastor, again, he needs to be protected from false accusation. We'll get a little more into that. But when a true accusation comes, you may not like this idea. You may not agree with this idea. But the Bible is very clear that the pastor has a greater responsibility than anybody else in the church to maintain a pure and right position in his life, and he is subject to a stronger condemnation than anyone else as well. I don't want to teach this, okay? I don't want to tell you that. I don't want to be the one subject to that. And yet I have subjected myself to that already. But you need to understand the battle, and that it is a battle. He goes on in verse number 4, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." In other words, if you're trying to win some sort of competition, you're not going to win unless you put the effort into it. It's going to be, first of all, it's going to be a battle. Second of all, it's going to be some hard work involved. And he says in verse 6, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit." We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here today, but there's just a whole lot of things involved in that one little verse right there. And I think primarily, above all, he's saying, look, if you're going to be the one standing up there telling others what the Bible says, you better have already taken that in yourself, and you better have already assimilated that into your own life and your own sense of doing things and being. And you need to first partake. Obviously, you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It would be ridiculous to stand up here and not be one, but there are those who claim to be preachers or pastors of Christian churches and yet will claim to be so broad in their concept of what that means that they don't even have to be particularly a believer in Jesus Christ themselves. I know of one church I heard of recently. I won't mention the denomination. You probably wouldn't be terribly surprised if I told you, but their pastor, church, okay, the word church is on the end of this thing, all right, and their pastor is a Jew. What kind of Jew? I'm not sure, but he's a Jewish man. I don't hate Jews, but they're not Christians, okay? They're not the ones who should be pastoring a Christian church. Doesn't even make sense. I don't go to the synagogue and say, here I am, I'm going to teach you the Torah today. You know, it makes no sense at all. But anyway, you must be a first partaker, of course, in the sense of having the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, having the experience yourself. And then as you study the Word of God, as you prepare to present the Word of God to others, we're not perfect at this. We'll never be perfect at this. But it behooves us strongly to make application of these things to our own selves before we stand up before someone else and try to present them to them and encourage them to do these things and exhort them. Come on, let's do this. How can I exhort you? How can I be the one that comes alongside you and supports you and carries you along through these things that the Bible teaches us we should be doing if I myself am not standing in them? Obviously, that would be impossible to do. So he said the husbandman, the farmer that labors, he needs to understand what his fruit is. He needs to understand the process and what's going on in a very personal way. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. Here's another aspect of what this ministry thing is. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. And he goes on and gives more of an explanation about that particular idea. The Apostle Paul understood the battle. He faced the battle. He engaged in the battle. He struggled with it at times. He makes comments here and there about how sometimes it was unto death. He felt like he was ready to die. The struggle was so difficult. He faced accusations, false accusations. Look over at Philippians chapter 1. And I love the way he deals with this question in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, he says this: some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. This is so strange to my way of thinking, you know, and I'm sure to yours as well, that some would preach Christ, he says, of envy and strife. What are they doing? They're seeing someone, in this case, the Apostle Paul, is becoming well known. Around the whole world, the whole known world of the time, he's becoming well known. Not entirely liked and loved. He's cast into prison. He's beaten. He's probably killed at one point and rose again, raised up by God from the dead. But at the very least, he was left as dead. At the very minimum, he was left as dead. He was beaten that badly. He was in prison. All these things. And ultimately, as far as we know, he was martyred. Well, during all of this, he said, some people are envious. Is that what you know, is that your goal? To be treated like that? Wow, you know, is it worth it just to have some notoriety to go through all of those things? Apparently, to some people, it was. Look at Paul, he's getting all the attention. I'm not sure I want that attention, you know. But hey, somebody apparently did. He said, some are preaching Christ of envy and strife. And then he goes on in verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Again, what a strange mindset, you know, to say I'm going to preach what you're preaching, and I don't know, I really don't know any more than what we have right here about it. You know, perhaps they thought that if they would get up and say this is what Paul's preaching and maybe really push it out there, that maybe he would get even more trouble out of it. I'm not sure what the contention here is, but somebody's preaching with the end in mind of causing Paul more trouble. All right, and he reads verse 17, but the other of love, some others are preaching the Christ of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. So, you know, some of them are like, praise the Lord, Paul's got the right message, let's back it up, let's get out there and preach it as well, and follow his example. And then verse 18, what then? This is Paul's attitude about it. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And there I therein do rejoice, yea, and we'll rejoice. I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could be that gracious and magnanimous as the Apostle Paul here. If somebody was preaching in order to add to my afflictions, you know, would I rejoice that the gospel was being preached? I will say it this way. The probably as close as I have ever gotten is to hear someone who I know, because of things that I know, should not be in the pulpit. Something in their life, things we're going to talk about very soon, would, in my understanding of Scripture and my understanding of what a church should be, he should be disqualified from preaching the gospel. And yet, if he stands and preaches the gospel, it's no longer whether he's right or not that's so much in play, but the truth is coming out. And I can rejoice in that, at the very least. I don't rejoice in the fact that it's him, and there are going to be issues because it is him. But if someone through that hears the gospel, praise the Lord. You know, that's all I can say. Praise the Lord, they heard the gospel, wherever it came from, right? Balaam had a donkey talking to him, right? And he got the truth. So whatever, whoever it is that's doing it, you know, there are reasons why it shouldn't be certain people, but if it comes from them and it's still the truth and it gets out and it touches someone's life, you know, praise the Lord for that. All right, so here we have the battle. We need to understand what the battle is. We need to understand what's really going on in this arena of preaching the gospel and not preaching the gospel. As we continue on thinking about this, understand that most pastors will be unjustly accused at some point. I'm convinced of this because of what the battle really is and because of what is at stake. If a pastor can be unjustly accused and somehow then moved out of the position in the church unjustly, who wins in that situation? Not the church, not the pastor, obviously. Not even the people who made the accusation. They don't win anything. They may feel strong or whatever for a while. But the church loses. The whole testimony of the church loses. I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on. I've been accused of things unjustly. Not a lot. Not a lot, thankfully. Partly, I don't say this in a bragging way, but partly because I have protected myself in some arenas from any possibility of untrue accusation. But there have been things, and I mentioned one about, you know, whole situation with a mission board and all that kind of stuff, and I felt like I was unjustly accused in some things in that, but we worked our way through it and got out the other end of it. I was one time that I know of accused of adultery. I was about 45 years old, and I was accused of having adulterous relationship with a woman who was about 80. Now, okay, it could happen. It could happen, all right? I'm not going to tell you that's not a possibility. I would say it's highly unlikely, but it's not impossible. What made it and the accusation came from her husband, okay? I had had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord and was having Bible studies with her in her home. All right, and her husband began to accuse us of having an adulterous affair. The reason that the accusation could not possibly stick was that every time that I was there, either my wife or my daughter was with me. So it was, you know, it was just out of the question. It was just this guy didn't like what was going on, didn't like the fact that his wife was changing this to new religion sort of thing and those kinds of things. And, we understood all of that. But it was a complication. It was a difficulty. She never came to our church. We had to stop having the Bible studies because she just said, no, it's not worth it. And that was her choice. But that's the only time that I know of that I've actually been accused of that particular thing. There have been other accusations of things, lesser things. And sometimes I've been guilty of things. Okay? I wish that I could stand here and tell you that I'm perfect. I wish that all pastors were perfect. I wish that were true. It's not true. None of us are. And we are going to sin. And if we do sin and someone sees it and we don't seem to be repentant of it, then we come into this new category. Now, when I sin, you know, I need to take care of it. I need to repent of it. I need to get it out of my life. And if it's a private thing, then God and I will deal with it. But if it's something public, I would have to come before you and try to sort that out. But there's a crossover. And I can't tell you in every situation, every detail of where that crossover comes in. But in this battle, the unjust accusation is a horrible thing. It is a troublesome thing, but it's a reality that we face. But there are times when a pastor will, as I say, face true accusations. How do we deal with that? We have teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us about when a brother sins. We're to forgive, 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 right? 70 times 7. That still applies to the pastor. If a pastor sins, forgive him. Does that mean he continues on being the pastor? Well, that depends on other things. It does not depend only and completely in your ability to forgive him for what he's done. Ouch. As I said, pastors have a stronger judgment in these areas. When we are accused of something true, yeah, certainly we should repent of it. We should seek forgiveness of God and those that we've offended, an entire congregation in many cases, if it's something public that brings a reproach upon the church. But where does it cross the line? Every church and every group of people are going to make those decisions themselves, but there are some things that I think are just pretty obvious that when that happens, when you get to that point, the church needs to rebuke them. Now, Jesus also said, you know, you go to them personally first, and then you go with two or three, and then if they don't hear, you bring them to the church. Guess what? That doesn't get to happen with the pastor. Look at the text that we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. That is not the process when it comes to the pastor. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So, in this case, there are two or three witnesses. There is foundation. There is proof that this man has done these things that we deem to be very, very detrimental. And what happens next? You don't go to them individually and try to restore them. Doesn't say that. You don't go to them with two or three. You don't bring them before the congregation in hopes that all of this is going to just somehow work itself out. He says here, them that sin, in verse 20, rebuke before all. Rebuke them before all. If I am guilty of an open sin and a continuation of a sin that brings reproach upon this church, according to what I'm reading here, your duty is to make sure it's true. And then if it's true, you are to rebuke me publicly for it. I believe this is the case that God lays out for pastors. God gives grace. God gives forgiveness. But you know what? You know what I see here? God is extremely interested in the purity and the testimony of His churches. It's an extremely important thing to the mind and heart of God, so that the one who stands up and publicly represents the congregation, the local body, he has a stronger judgment to face. In James chapter 3, you can turn there if you want, but verse 1 says, "My brethren," here's an admonition from James, who is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." James is reiterating the same concept here. We are under a different scrutiny. Now, if I fall, if I totally fail, if I am totally rejected by this or any other church from the ministry, if I am out, okay, that doesn't mean I can't be a member of a church somewhere. That doesn't mean I can't serve the Lord in some capacity. It just means I can't do this anymore. I no longer have the right to do this. I must be rebuked before all. And he says here, one of the reasons for that in 1 Timothy 5 there is that so that the others will see it, will understand it, and they will fear. I don't believe that's talking about the congregation in general. I think he's talking about setting here a principle and a picture before all who would be elders and all who would be pastors that, look, all of you are just like him, that if you go there, if you get to that point, you're disqualified. You got to go. Now, I've known a lot of pastors who've done things that I think disqualify them, and their churches have allowed them to stay. That's their business. Again, that's their decision. But I'm telling you what I read from the Scriptures, especially here, and adding to it all these other things as well. No. No. When it gets to that point, you tell them, go away. Now, in order for us to get to that, we've got to do this right. Of course, church members then must be well instructed in the Word. You come in here with accusations and you don't know for sure, well, maybe it's a bad sin, maybe it's not enough, maybe it disqualifies, maybe it doesn't. You need to kind of have an understanding of these things. You need to know what the Scriptures say about what a pastor should be. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we studied in depth, gives us a very detailed picture of what a pastor not only should be, but must be. And so we have definitely criteria there that if they are broken, And again, I'm talking about in a serious way, not maybe he's not as hospitable as he should be this week, all right? But something that's flagrantly bad and flagrantly going to bring a bad testimony upon the church, well, here we are. He's got to go. You need to know. You need to know what the Bible actually says about these things. You need to be walking with your hearts and eyes open to what's going on. You can't just, go back to your passage, 1 Timothy 5. You cannot do this. You cannot, looking down at verse 21, after we're to rebuke them, and he says, I charge thee before God. It gets real serious here. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Like, he's bringing in his own witnesses here to make sure you understand this is a serious thing I'm about to say. I charge you before all of these that thou observe these things, this specific teaching that we're talking about right here, without preferring one another. Doing nothing by partiality. What happens in churches too many times is that a pastor fails terribly, fails huge. But a lot of people in the church just really like him. They might put up with stuff from him they wouldn't have put up with from someone else. It's a sad truth, but it's the truth. The Bible says, don't you do that. Don't do that. Because it's too serious of a matter. You don't have the right to say, well, this one, he's such a good preacher. He's just such a good-looking guy. He's just such a friendly guy. Or whatever characteristic you want to give him. You know, in my case, he's so beautiful. You know, you can't go there. You got to set that aside. I know it's hard when you're looking at this. It's hard. I know. I get it. But you've got to set that aside and say, no, you know what? This crossed the line here. And if we say, because I really like him, because he's this or he's that or whatever, we'll put up with this. Wow. What's at stake? You've destroyed the testimony that you should have in the church. May not be completely, but there's going to be a tarnish on it. There's going to be, there's no amount of brasso that's going to clear it up. Okay, you're tarnished. It is tarnished, all right? So he says here, you need to be observant. You need to look at things the right way. You need to be wary of attacks, both for the false testimony and from the temptations that you might see your pastor falling into. Keep your eyes open. What's the thing they talk about these days? Your head on a swivel, kind of thing. You know, keep your eyes open to what's going on. If there's false accusations, deal with them. But if it looks like, hey, there might be something going on there. Now, you may need to go and talk to the pastor in private and say, hey, I just need to know, you know, before you make the final accusation, before you really know, you know. But you need to keep your eyes open to what's going on. And then you need to have some serious wisdom in the judgment process. It's a hard thing. It's a really hard thing. We call ourselves here, this, right here, Maranatha Baptist Church. We are entitled an independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm not sure that we want to keep using that. We do for now. And I'm not trying to run away from the historic good things involved in that. But there is a reputation around this country and this world, ladies and gentlemen, whether you know it or not, about us that unfortunately has a whole lot of foundation to it. Unfortunately. Now, I'm not saying nobody else does. I'm sure that with any denomination, any religious group, you may find as much or more of the problem that we have. But we have allowed into a lot of our kinds of churches and within our Bible colleges and within our associations, we have allowed a mentality to form that puts the pastor up on a pedestal and makes him a dictator. And that is one of the most dangerous things that a church can possibly do. And we, as independent Baptists, are known for that because we've had some really big names in that arena who have fallen really hard. And you don't even probably know. I know tons of them on the smaller levels. And I know where churches have just ignored it, let it fester, let it go on because, well, you know, he teaches the Bible well. we got a good thing going. The church is still going well. And yeah, is it? Who's left behind out of that? You don't even know who's alienated because of those situations, because of those decisions. You don't even know who's shipwrecked off to the side, hurt. Their faith, of course, if it's real and genuine in Jesus Christ as their Savior, can't be taken away. But their usefulness for the Lord, their joy in serving the Lord, those can very much be casualties of that kind of thing. And I've seen it time and time and time again. So it's a double-edged sword, yeah. Take care of you, Pastor. That's part of your testimony as well. It is. In all those areas, if you take care of your pastor well, people are going to see that. People are going to respect that. It's going to be a part of your testimony. But you need to be really wise about where your pastor stands and what his testimony is. Don't expect him to be perfect. I'm not asking that. But I'm saying when it's big, when it's clearly unscriptural, when it's clearly something that is going to tarnish the reputation of the church, you need to act. You need to step up and be men and women of God and say, no, this will not stand in our church. We will not hurt people like that. We will not allow this kind of thing to mess up our opportunity to be a light for Jesus Christ in our community. I hate to preach stuff like this, especially when it touches me so much. I hate it at all because it's harsh, sounds mean in some ways. But I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. I'm trying to tell you that this is real, and I'm trying to tell you that this is really, really important. You, as a church member, go out there and sin all you want. Just kidding. Don't do that. But if you do, you know, our process should be the person who finds out about goes and tries to talk to you, restore you. If that doesn't work, hey, I'll bring a couple other people and we'll encourage you back into the fold. And then we'll, if it doesn't work, we'll have to bring you before the church and maybe we'll have church discipline, all still to get you to come back in. But if it's the pastor, it's just jumped into a whole new category. It has to. It has to. And I suggest, I don't have scripture on this, but I suggest that that happens. You ask that pastor not to stick around. He can still serve the Lord, but I think he'd be better to find another place. All right, as I say, harshness a little bit, but it's important. It's extremely important. Now, if you are someone who doesn't know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, I'm still okay here as far as I know. Come talk to me. I do know what the Bible says about how you can know for sure that you have eternal life with Jesus Christ. I'd love to tell you about that. There's other people here, too, that would love to do that. Come talk to us. If your situation is something else, remember this always, too. As long as I am your pastor, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I'll do everything I can to help you. Everything I can to help you. Call me. Let me know what you need. There may be times where I can't do something. We'll work it out. We'll get another time. We'll figure it out. I really do want to be a pastor to you. Okay? And I appreciate you folks so much. All right, so let's have a song, please, Miss Sharon.